The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, we've been together long enough so that I don't have to tell you how important I think stories are. Stories are really, really critical to us in ways that we barely apprehend. We tell our children stories. We learn stories from the from our earliest days. We read stories. We go to plays. We go to movies, and they all, the good ones anyway, all tell terrific stories. And why? The stories are well organized. They have a beginning, a middle, and an end, and they're always about people who interact with one another, sometimes constructively, sometimes not so constructively. But in all of that, we learn how the world is and how we are. There are, from my point of view, and maybe yours, there are no better stories than sacred stories. They shape us. They shape our moral imagination. We internalize them in ways that they, so that they become our story, and we don't even realize that that's what we're doing. But that is what we're doing. Stories make us think, a good story, that is, and we all get different things out of it. So a really good story can mean one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Phoebe and I went to a play on Friday night. It was a good play, but we totally disagreed about it. Not the first time. But that's a good thing, because we got to talk about the differences, what I saw, what she saw, and how they illuminate one another and what they mean to us in our own lives. When we work with stories from the Bible, I always wonder about this question. Why? They all begin in the oral tradition. They're all remembered. And then after some passage of time, passed down from generation to generation, after some passage of time, then they get written down. So I ask myself this, why are some details remembered and others apparently forgotten? It must be because those details that are remembered meant something to somebody. Meant something to the people telling the story. And therefore, we get to take them seriously, and it makes the story way more interesting. Today's gospel, very long gospel, one of the longest we'll read, maybe the longest we'll read, is just loaded with details that make you wonder. It occurred to me that what we should do this morning is we should talk about the details, all of us. And I should say, well, what did you think about? And then I would expect to have the same kind of conversation I had with my wife driving home from the play, except it would be everybody involved in it. And it would probably take a couple of hours. That'd be okay, right? No. Well, I am going to do that sometime because it'd be a lot more fun, but I'll give you a heads up ahead of time so that you'll be prepared. So there's no way to deal with this story in one sermon. There's so much going on. But let me just point out a couple of things. Last Sunday, if you were here, we told the story of Nicodemus coming to Christ. And that's the chapter right ahead of today's story in John's Gospel about the encounter between Jesus and the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. If you look at the details, they are diametrically opposed to one another. The obvious, Nicodemus is a man and the Samaritan is a woman, which actually meant a lot more in those days than it might today. Nicodemus came in the dark of night, the woman came at noon. Nicodemus asked Jesus. Jesus asked the woman. Nicodemus is not just any Jew, he's a He has standing in the community. He's a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a leader of the Jewish nation, a man of great repute, a prominent person. The Samaritan woman, it would seem from the reading, is a sinner. Let me just untangle that one knot a little tiny bit. It would be more fun to do it as a dialogue, but let me just untangle that knot. There's five husbands, and now we're living with somebody not the husband. So it turns out in Hebrew, the word for husband is Baal. We usually read it Baal when we're talking about in the Old Testament, Baal. It's also the word for Lord. The two words are the same. That's very expressive of the relationship between husband and wife in the Old Testament times, right? Baal can mean husband or it can mean Lord. So when throughout the Old Testament, if someone's accused of promiscuity, they're also being accused of apostasy. They're unfaithful to their husband is the same as being unfaithful to God. So maybe in this context, what Jesus is seeing in her is a Samaritan who's worshiping other gods. Or maybe she's promiscuous. Or maybe it's both. I'm going to vote for both. Makes the story more interesting. It happens in Sychar. For those of you with a geopolitical interest, Sychar is Nablus today. And there is a well, Jacob's well is there. You can go to it. It's a very deep well. The guide will take a pebble and drop it. So you can see how deep it really is. So the guide drops the pebble, and you go have lunch, and you come back, and then you hear the splash. Well, I'm not going to deal with this story. Oh, no, there is one other point I wanted to make, and that is this. That if there's a common link between these two stories, it's the use of water and spirit. Water and spirit. In the Nicodemus story, it's the water of baptism and the water of birth. In the story today, the Samaritan woman, it's living water. And living water is an image that comes from the Old Testament. I'm reading from Jeremiah. For my people have committed two evils, says the Lord. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out of cisterns for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Living water. Well, rather than deal with the story of the Samaritan woman, I'm just going to tell you a story about me. This is a true story from my youth. It goes back to when my children were way younger. We spent a lot of summers in Vermont. If you know the state of Vermont, the Northeast Kingdom is the very northeast corner of Vermont. It's very rural, very poor, and it's inexpensive to stay there. So I guess that's why we were there. And we'd walk, hike trails, and climb mountains, and do all kinds of swim in the lake and all that sort of thing. One summer, a family friend and I decided we would camp out one night, take our boys and go out and camp out. And we'd go to a place we knew and pitch tents and cook dinner, and then we'd hike around a mountain, and we'd put a car over there on a logging road that we knew, and so we would hike around that mountain and we'd be back home for lunch. So we did. We went out and we did all the things you do. We made dinner in the open fire, you know, and we set up the tents and we put out we pretended to sleep, but nobody slept, of course. Told ghost stories. Some of you have been on this trip, right? So it was really a great time. And the morning came, the sun came up, we got up and we fixed breakfast and we took everything down and put it back in our backpacks and off we went on our trip, our little hike, to find the car. It was about 10 o'clock, I think, when I realized that the hill that was supposed to be on my right was actually on my left. And so we stopped, we got out the maps, and we figured out where we were, and we plotted our course and went on our way. The kids were pretty good until about noon. And then they were like the Israelites in the wilderness, you know. Why did you take us on this trip? We could be home. We could be watching television. Instead, we're lost in the woods. Because we were planning to be home for lunch, the water ran out about 2. And we're still looking for where we're going. We had a little bit of trail mix, so we had some food, but it was gone too by about that time. By 4, the shadows were beginning to get longer, and we were now the adults were beginning to worry. I didn't think we were sort of in some sort of deep existential trouble. But this was before the days of cell phones and all that, so we were pretty much on our own, and we were going to have to find our way out pretty much on our own. I'm going to guess it was about 4:30 as we're walking along this trail that we heard something in the woods off to the right. We went over to see, and it was like a big round pool of water, and it was fed by a spring, so it just bubbled up, just came up, and it was cold, ice cold, and we were so happy to find it. We drank as much as we could, and we put water on our necks and on our wrists and all that, and filled up the canteens and took off our shoes. Our feet were really tired, put our feet right down in the water, and it felt so good, and we were completely revived, and what had been a terrible situation before we found this spring became just fun again. You know, we'd discovered something. We were like on the frontier. We had found something nobody had ever seen before. At least that's the way we positioned it for the kids. And it was just everybody's attitude changed, and because the whole atmosphere was lighter and happier and more energized. We looked at the map again, figured out where we were because we could find the spring on the map. And within a half an hour, we were in the car on the way home, and we got home for dinner time. In my life, that's the closest thing I can come to living water. That water came out of the ground. It came from nowhere. We didn't expect it. We didn't know what it was, but it was fantastic. And it just bubbled right up, and it cooled us, it refreshed us, it satisfied our thirst in a lot of different ways. Living water. We had passed a number of little pools of water that wasn't running, and therefore was covered with green stuff. And we had decided we weren't going to drink that. That was dead water. And we were just fortunate, I suppose, to discover living water. You all know what dead water is in your own life. We all do. Dead water is old habits, which you know aren't doing anybody any good but can't be broken. Seemingly. Dead water is looking for meaning and not finding it, and so deciding entertainment will do just as well. Video games, TV. Dead water is our old rituals that used to be fun and satisfying and uplifting, but now don't mean anything to anybody, and continuing them anyway. That's dead water. You want living water? Go sit with a lonely person for a while. Go hold the hand of someone who's not well. Go build a house for someone who needs one. Refurbish a house for someone whose house is falling down. All of you know about these things because you do them. That's where life is. That's living water. That's what lifts us up and energizes us. And we're not all that thrilled to necessarily go someplace and build somebody a house who needs one, because it means giving up a lot of stuff. But that's what we do, because that's living water. There was one other time when Jesus said he was thirsty, about noon. It was when he was on the cross, and he said, "I thirst." Soon after that, he died. But he didn't stay dead. And he was with the disciples, and he was with the people, and he ate with them, and he walked with them. And just before he ascended to be with God, he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs." That's the thirst that gets quenched. Jesus isn't with us now in the flesh. So we become his hands and his feet, his eyes, his arms. We're called to do the work that satisfied his thirst too. To be with others in need. To put ourselves second. It's really a fantastic story when we can put self aside in the service of others. It's the gospel story, and it's our story. Amen.